theology. You will see in just a few moments why we have entitled this Serpent Theology. By the way, what is theology? When we consider what theology is, what is that? Okay, some people might say it's just the simple study of God, okay? And that is true to a certain extent, but simply it is the study it can be the study of any God or any religion with its God. But in this instance, what we're looking at tonight is we're seeing what is this serpent theology that we're talking about this evening. What kind of belief does this serpent have in a particular topic that we find throughout all the Bible? And I'm going to be communicating this evening as serpent theology, and I think you'll see this very clearly. Now, to kind of kick this topic off, I usually like to go with a nice, interesting story. I was delivering a series just like this one, very similar to this one, in my home state of Arkansas last year. And while I was conducting this particular seminar in one of my home areas there in Arkansas, I try to keep up with the news. And so on my phone, I have local news stations, of course, state and, you know, federal, or, you know, national news stations, world news. And I'm always trying to keep up with what's happening around the world and the significant events thereof. And I'm always taking snippets here and there. I have a little file folder on my computer that I'll copy and paste things. And I keep like a little collage of things so I can stay up to date on what's going on around me. Well, I'll never forget one day I pulled out my phone and I was scrolling through, and on one of my local news stations, it had sent to my phone an alert, and I kind of opened it up and I read this particular article that the news station had released, and basically it had come through the form of a Facebook message. On my particular social media Facebook account, I get all of the local news and many other things, and so I was looking there, and they had posted a picture. And they had made a statement, and they asked a question about this picture. So in other words, the local news station back in Arkansas where I'm at here, they basically was asking the public what they thought this particular image within this picture was. Now I'm going to put it up on the screen, and here it is. They simply ask, and you can see this is from July 15 of last year. They're asking, is this a miracle witnessed? Miracle witnessed. A truck driver took this picture as he passed by the scene of a fatal motorcycle crash, raising the question, what is that white shadow in the frame? Do you guys see the white shadow in the frame? Just in case you don't, I'm going to blow it up kind of a little larger here. Do you see that white shadow right there? Okay, so what they're asking is, when this truck driver took the snapshot of this picture as he was driving by this fatal motorcycle crash, it began to draw a lot of social media attention. The news station picked up on it. Now they're asking the public, what is your opinion? Is this a miracle? What is it that is in this picture? What is that white shadow? Now, I just have to state that something interesting happened as I begin to scroll through, because you can see that there were hundreds and thousands of people who were responding to the news station's question. What is this? What do you think this white shadow is? Now, I just want to let you know that the majority of the people, almost all of the people who responded in this particular area, at least the particular area that I live in, are evangelical Christians. And so a large Christian population there. And so the majority of the people that responded to this are Christian. And so they're giving their Christian belief. They're responding to this question, what is that white shadow? So what I done is, as I begin to go through, I begin to realize that almost everyone was saying the same thing. They were responding with the same answer as to what they thought this white shadow was in the picture here. And so I'll begin reading some of them. I took a snapshot, and I'm going to let you read what some of these people said. Okay, you may not be able to read it all the way from back there, but I'll read it very closely for you. This gentleman named James here, he responded, giving up the ghost. giving up the ghost. So what is that white shadow at this fatal motorcycle scene? And as you'll see, most people believe this was in the shape of a body, in the shape of perhaps maybe a spirit or a ghost. So this person says, giving up the ghost. This particular person here, McLean, says, spirit, no doubt. He is heading to heaven. So again, this particular person is expressing their belief, and you'll see that all the people that I have concluded in this also hold that same belief. Dottie here says, I think it is the spirit of the deceased person. Now, you have to realize that these are people responding on social media, so everyone who comes in contact with this particular article can see all of these opinions. It's very open, you know, it's not like it's hid. Anyone can see these particular comments. This person, Angela Morgan, says, looks like his spirit lifting from his body and returning to our heavenly Father. So again, what is that white shadow in the picture? Oh, it is the spirit of this deceased person returning to our heavenly Father. Dana here, or Donna, however you want to say this name, this person says, I believe in Jesus Christ. So notice how they're staking their claim first, that they're a Christian, they believe in Jesus, and then following that particular statement, they say, this is the spirit leaving this man's body. I firmly stand by that. Okay? Now, the one that kind of caught my attention more than any of them was the next one. I believe this next one kind of summed up in great detail what many of the folk who were responding to this article said. And this is what Jamie Woods had to say. She says, and I'm only quoting what she typed here, as you can see, I swear you can even show people proof like this and they still want to try and say that's not what it is. Wake up, people. People just can't admit that God is real. And then notice what she says here. And we all have souls that are going somewhere when we die. But whatever makes you feel better, I guess. Now, as I'm reading, and by the way, I read hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these because I was quite fascinated with what the Christians in my area believed on this. And just as I expected, the question went out, what is that shadow in this picture here? And of course, everyone pretty much, except with the small exception of some, stated that they believed that this was the spirit or the ghost of this man that was leaving and somehow being liberated from his body and was going to heaven to be with God. And of course, as Miss Woods here clearly stated, that she believes very firmly that this is proof that there is a God, and for anyone to deny that thereof is just ignorant. And so, very interesting. I usually take this time to go on a little rant, but I'm not going to do that. But I want to state something very clear. Either we are going to be Bible Christians or we're not. Okay? Your belief in any topic of this Bible is important. Some people want to make certain topics and certain ideas from the Bible out to be more or less important than others. But I will reassure you, my friends, that when you take on the name of Jesus and you tell others that you are a Christian, therefore you are representing Jesus, everything, every belief, every idea, every thought that comes from your mind that is shared with others and expressed to others is vitally important, because the Bible talks about how we can misguide and deceive others. We can even become stumbling blocks for others. Now, obviously, we're going to be discussing tonight what really happens when a person dies. What does the Bible say? I know many of us have probably come here this evening with already some type of idea or preconceived idea or belief in their mind. As soon as you came back through that door, right now you're already saying within yourself, well, I can see where he's going with this. There's just no way he's going to convince me otherwise. I believe that that white shadow in that frame could very well be the spirit or the ghost of that person leaving its body and going to heaven. I will have you to know that before we speak as Christians, we should check the facts. Because I'm going to prove to you tonight that every single one of these Christians, even though many people might consider them to be innocent of their ignorance in communicating certain things that they don't know about, and even though many of them may be communicating just all the light that they think they know at the time, that still does not take away from the fact that the Bible is ultimately clear on this subject. And what would just hurt my heart is to know that there's some Christian out there, there's some gentleman or young lady out there that is absolutely searching for Bible truth. They're searching for the God of truth. And they have questions pertaining to what happens to us when we die. I wonder what the truth really is. And then someone's going to find this particular article online, read all these comments from Christians who believe that they are communicating the truth and who believe that they know the truth, when really it's absolutely contrary to what the Bible teaches. Now, you may be here tonight thinking, wait a second, Ryan, what are you saying? What I'm saying is for one thing, we need to note that when this gentleman had this motorcycle crash, he did not die until he got to the hospital. I'll let that soak in for a few minutes. Automatically, that proves that white shadow in that frame is not the spirit of this dead man. Because for one, he wasn't dead. He had a fatal motorcycle crash. He was still alive at this scene, even when the ambulance picked him up. He did not die until he went to the hospital, until they had reached the hospital. So every single one of these people, thinking that they are communicating what they firmly believe to be the truth, as the one lady say, I firmly stand by that, that it's this man's spirit. Well, evidently this lady firmly stood by something that was not true. And so what we need to be very, very clear of, my friends, either we're going to be Bible Christians and we're going to believe what the Bible teaches, or we're going to believe in fables and traditional teachings that is not in harmony with the Scripture. Now I want to jump into the Bible, and I want us to ask ourselves, what does the Bible really say? I believe that we first need to find ourselves in the book of Genesis on a couple of occasions here. First of all, I want us to go to Genesis chapter 3. I want to read you something. The opening verse of Genesis chapter 3 says this: Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, so obviously this is the case in which the serpent, the devil, obviously, is speaking through this serpent to deceive Eve at the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And he says unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So I want to pause for a moment. First of all, I want you to notice the previous verse. Notice how God divinely inspired Moses, that when he was recording this event, Moses thought to begin this with, first of all, the first thing you should know is that this serpent was very subtle. In other words, he's very crafty. He's very intelligent. He's smart. So he's not going to force Eve to throw away her immortality and her everlasting righteous state that she's currently in by physical force. He is about to deceive Eve just by a communication of a manipulative thought, a wrong idea. And he begins this whole wrongful thought and idea with a question. Yea, hath God really said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Okay? She responds, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. Now, I'm not going to get into it very thick here this evening, but obviously Eve, just by simply making conversation with the devil, she had already been confused because she started adding unto what God had really said. God did not tell her that she should not touch it. He just simply said, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So she's already confused because she's already had an open conversation with the devil. And then she makes it very clear that she understood that when God told her, the day you eat of this fruit, you will what? You will die. Notice the serpent's response. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, don't miss this. God tells Adam and Eve, the day you eat of this tree, you will die. The serpent says, you won't die. Who's right? Is God right? Or is the devil right? Now, I want you to notice, this is the very first lie ever recorded in the Bible. And I want you to notice it's in connection and pertaining to whether or not we will die or not. Now, the reason why I bring this up, I like to call this serpent theology. See, this is not Bible theology. This is serpent theology. You see, the Bible clearly teaches us that the wages of sin is death. Now, the problem I find is that there's so many different ideas and definitions and perspectives of what death really is. We're going to see, according to the Bible, in just a few moments, what death really is. But the devil tells her a very dangerous lie here, and he actually convinces Eve that if she eats of this fruit, she really won't die, that she'll continue living on forever. And I have a question. Is this type of theology or this type of ideological thinking, is it floating around in the Christian world today? That perhaps maybe you really never die? I know this to be true because I was passing by. You know how all of the churches will put a message on their church signs? I do a lot of driving with my job, so I get to go from state to state to state. And one of my favorite things is as I'm driving through some of these states and driving down some of the streets and I'm passing by some of the church signs, I'll get to read their nice little sign out there. And, you know, some of them will put a scripture, which is very good, and some of them will just put just a simple message. It may not be a foundation on a scripture, but they'll just put a message that they want to, you know, catch people's attention and catch people's eye as they're driving by. And I drove by a particular church sign one day, and this is what it read. You will live forever. The question is, where? You will live forever. The question is, where? That's serpent theology. Because the devil wanted Eve to believe that she would never die. When God said, no, you shall surely die. My point proving this evening, my friends, is that the Bible does mention death quite a bit throughout the Bible, but what is death? The modern world that we live in today, even the majority of the Christian churches of today, hold the idea that you will live forever. And what they're speaking of is a person's spirit or soul. You'll often hear these terms interchangeable or used almost like synonyms. That when you're talking about a person's spirit, well, you're talking about their ghost or their soul. And so you'll often hear people use these interchangeably, although the Bible makes them completely separate. They are two separate things, and we'll see that in just a few moments. In other words, most people believe that even though the body might die or the body might be laid to a finalized state, the spirit or the soul of a person continues on living forever. And that is, most people believe, not all, but most people believe some type of spiritualistic idea that when a person dies, their spirit or their soul is somehow liberated from the body, it's separated from the body, and they find themselves either in one of two places. If they believe in Jesus and they have put their trust in God as obviously the Savior that He is, well, then they will find themselves immediately, their spirit will return to God, and they will find themselves immediately in the presence of God forever. Or if you did not know Jesus and you did not accept him as Lord and Savior in this life, and you find yourself having to die before that decision is made, then you will live forever. That spirit or soul will live forever, but not in the presence of God, but in the presence of tormenting hellfire for all eternity, where the devil is down there in some deep, dark, fiery dungeon, waiting with his pitchfork to make sure all the sinners are evenly roasted and toasted on all sides. This is the traditional Christian belief, my friends. In fact, what I have just expressed in just the past 10 minutes or so is exactly what I believed for many years. Every time one of my loved ones passed away or died, I would simply hold the idea, as it was traditionally taught to me, well, Uncle Sammy is with Jesus. Uncle Sammy is in a better place. Communicating that even though we buried his body today, his spirit or his soul is with Jesus. You know, it's very interesting to me, and I'm not saying this to be disrespectful at all, and certainly not trying to be critical or disrespectful, but I just have to state the obvious. I have never met a person who, when their dead loved one or when their loved one dies, I've never met a person who come to me and said, well, you know, it's just a tragedy that, you know, so-and-so is burning in hell right now. It's very interesting that no matter what kind of life that person lived, even though we are, you'll hear people say, especially if you assume them into hell, you'll hear people respond with, don't judge that person, you don't know. That's judging. But isn't it also judging to assume that someone automatically made it into the kingdom of God? But we don't call it that, we call it, well, that's my faith, that's my hope. I have good faith that my grandma or my grandpa or whoever is with Jesus today. My friends, what I want to do is I want to look at this whole concept of being absent or separated from the body in the sense of the way the world and the modern Christian world sees it today. We want to put it to the test of the Bible. We want to see what does the Bible really teach on this. And I believe what we need to do first, in order to properly understand what true biblical death is, we first need to go back to the book of Genesis and we need to study how man was brought into this world. Before we can understand completely how a man or a woman is taken out of this world, we need to first understand how is a man or a woman brought into this world. How did God first bring man into this world? And so I ask the simple question, how was man created? I want to go back to Genesis chapter 2. The answer is found in verse 7. Notice what the Bible says. And the Lord God, and by the way, who is it that's doing this creating? Who did we establish? Who's the creator? No doubt Jesus Christ is the creator. So it says here, and the Lord God, that's Jesus, formed the man, notice, from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So what I want you to notice here is that before Adam awakened and began to draw his first breath, and before he became a living being, God had to combine two elements. That is the body or the dust of the ground and what? According to the scripture, breath. It says God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So it would be simply correct to state at this moment that according to the Bible, body plus breath equals what? A living soul. Are we together so far? All right. Now, what we need to do at this point is we need to ask ourselves, we obviously know what the body is. Jesus created Adam from the dust of the ground. He formulated his body from the dust of the ground, but it's not until he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, then he became a living soul. So we need to ask the question at this point, what is this breath? Is it just oxygen? It's not just oxygen. Obviously, when we breathe, we know that we're inhaling oxygen. And okay, oxygen is a vital element for us to continue to live, and we will not live without it. However, I'm going to show you, my friends, that this breath that Jesus breathes into all our nostrils, even before we come from the womb, the breath of life is within us from the time that God allows us to exist. I want to firmly stand on this by taking us first to Genesis chapter 7. Notice, it says, "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth." And notice how he's confirming this. "All in whose nostrils was" what? "The breath of life." So notice, during the time of Moses, when God sent the flood over this entire planet, notice, he confirms that all the flesh, except for the 8 individuals that were on the boat, the ark, and of course all of the living animals that were on the ark, all flesh died. So it died. What does it mean? What happened to them when they died? Did all of these people immediately start, did all these spirits and souls start, as they died, just start floating to places? Obviously, most people in the modern Christianity would say all of those people, because they didn't make it on the ark, they immediately went to hell. So all those people, all those, who knows, thousands and hundreds and thousands and millions of people that died on the planet back in the days of Noah, they all went to hell, and they've been down there for all eternity, all that, ever since that time, roasting and toasting in hellfire because they did not believe in Jesus. They did not put their trust in God. But notice it says, "All in whose nostrils was the breath of life." And it says, "Of all that was in the dry land died." So again, this breath of life, what is this breath of life? Let me read you another one, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22. He says, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils." So just as Adam, just as Jesus breathed into the nostrils of Adam, the breath of life, then he became a living soul. What is that breath? I want to prove to you now through Job chapter 27, verse 3. Notice what Job clearly states. He says, "All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils." So when God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of Adam, what did he breathe into Adam? Adam's, that's what we would call Adam's spirit, although it refers to it as the Spirit of God. In other words, the Spirit of life, because our God is a God of life. So he breathed into his nostrils the Spirit of God. So spirit and breath is one and the same. Okay? We're not talking about oxygen. We're talking about that breath, that living breath, that living, sustaining breath that God allows us to breathe, that allows us to sustain our life. When a person dies, they're going to draw their last breath, and when they exhale that last breath, God receives back what he gave them to give them life. You say, "Ryan, how are we to prove this? Is this really what it means?" Let me ask you this. I believe most Christians would agree that when a person dies, what returns to God, the Bible says? There's something. When a person dies, the Bible says something returns to the Lord. It's the Spirit. In fact, it's found here in this, this particular. Here's another typo. Please completely exit out this Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22. This is actually found in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel. So please, I'm going to get back with you on that one. I did some copying and pasting today, and I forgot to make that correction. This scripture is found in the book of Ezekiel. And I want you to know, or actually, I think it's Ecclesiastes, not Ezekiel, Ecclesiastes. I'm sorry. Notice what the scripture says. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was." So notice how I believe Solomon here is making this very clear here. He's making clear that just as God created Adam in the beginning, what was it, the two elements that came together? Dust of the ground, which is the body, and the breath. But notice what he says here. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was." And then notice, "and the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it." If I could have someone to find that scripture reference for me really quickly so that we everyone in the room will have it. I can probably look it up rather really quickly here. Let me see if I can find that really quickly. I hate to pause this. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. So if you're needing that reference here, notice what it says here in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Now, notice, what did God give Adam? Did he give him a ghost? Did he give him this translucent, almost like, you know, invisible, consciously aware, intelligent, ghost-like apparition that he breathed into his body? Is that what God gave Adam in the beginning? But yet, when a Christian communicates today that when a person dies, oh, their spirit has went to be with the Lord, most people today believe that to be, well, their ghost or their soul, this consciously aware individual, their body has been left behind, but in other words, grandma's soul or grandma's conscious spirit, she's up in heaven with Jesus now and she's walking the streets of gold. But notice here, my friends, if we look in the original, you will notice that the word for spirit is the Hebrew word ruach. Ruach. And it literally translates wind or breath. And I pulled this straight from my Strong's Concordance, so you can see it there. In the original Hebrew, you can find the reference, you can find this in... And by the way, this word in the King James Version occurs 378 times when referring to a person's spirit. And so, if you go just by what the Bible says, God did not put in us some translucent, I don't know, you know, invisible spirit-like ghost that somehow lives within us. And, you know, you'll hear people say, well, you know, that person sold their soul to the devil. Have you ever heard this before? That person sold their soul. So in other words, they're basically saying they have given themselves so that when the body dies, oh, that poor person's going to find themselves in eternal hellfire, eternal hellfire for all time. In the sense that, again, with that belief that when a person dies, our spirit, yes, does return to God, as the Bible says, but what really returns to God? It's the breath of life, not a real conscious individual. Notice, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then man became a living soul. Are you ready for this? I'm going to shock some of you, okay? Here we go. Ready? You do not have a soul. You do not have a soul. There's not one scripture in the entire Bible that tells any of us that we have a soul. In the sense that, you know, as I'm speaking right now, very much alive, praise the Lord, thank you, God. As I'm preaching right now, very much alive, I praise the Lord that I'm alive because He is sustaining my life, because He's giving me the breath of life. But if I were to die at this very moment, notice what would happen is, you know, the ghostly Ryan would not wiggle itself out of my body and find myself in the presence of God or find myself in the presence of the bad place. The Bible does not communicate this because the Bible clearly states that I do not have a soul. The Bible says that we are souls. I am a soul. I don't have a soul. It's not like some substance that I carry or that I contain within me that somehow just comes out of the body when Jesus calls us away or we die. The truth of the fact of the matter is, my friends, we do not have souls. We are souls. Notice what it says. You have to have two elements for a person to become a living soul, and that is a body and, of course, the breath of life. Body plus breath equals a living soul. So if you take one of these elements away, what do you have? You don't have anything. You don't have anyone. Because you cease to exist when one of these elements are taken away. When you take the breath from the body, you just have a corpse. The breath returns to Jesus. But what really happens when we die? You see, my friends, the Bible makes it very clear that a soul can only be a living soul. There's no such thing as a dead soul. Nowhere in the Bible does it communicate a dead soul in the sense that, oh, that person is dead, but their soul is still living on, or their spirit or their ghost is still living on. My friends, this is not biblical. In fact, I want to give you a proof scripture here. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 clearly tells us that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, in order for you to sin, what kind of soul do you have to be? a living soul. Therefore, a dead soul, or there's really no such thing as a dead soul, a dead person cannot sin because they are not alive. Are we understanding this clearly? In other words, death is creation in reverse. Okay? So how do we explain this kind of stuff? I remember just a few years ago, two or three years ago, there was a movie that came out. There may be someone in this room that have seen the movie. Heaven is for Real tells the story of a young boy who did not die but had a death experience, a near-death experience. And so now we have completely transformed into a whole nother era that is confusing people today. It used to be just about, you know, dead souls or people that have died, but now we have people waking up saying, oh, you know, I almost died, but I came out of my body and I lived to go to heaven, where I was with Jesus, and these people have written books about it. I mean, there's whole movies about it, where these people have, apparently, they saw things that was very accurate, and so, you know, other people, they read these books, they go, oh man, heaven is for real. Well, guess what, my friends, not to be disrespectful at all, but I can promise you, I believe heaven is for real, not because someone who died came back and told me, but because my Bible tells me. My Bible tells me that, and I put trust in the Word of God and not the word of man. I had someone ask me one time, do you believe that little boy lied? I don't believe that little boy lied. I believe that little boy really experienced something. I believe he really thought that what he was experiencing was very real in the sense that he thought he had really went to heaven. But the truth of the matter is he did not die. He had what was called a near-death experience. So my question at this point is, do we go anywhere when we die? Now, this is where your faith is put to the test. Because again, either you believe what the Bible says, or you believe in man's words. Let me explain. I gave this same presentation a few years ago. I've given this presentation many times, but I'll never forget, there's been a couple of instances where I had people to come to my seminar. They absolutely were in complete disagreement with what I was saying. Even though I was showing Bible texts, they rested on the idea that, well, Ryan, that's your interpretation. Well, it's very interesting to me when someone pulls the "that's your interpretation" card, because the Bible tells that there's no such thing as a private interpretation. You may try to privately interpret something according to your own way, but there's only one right interpretation. It's either what is true according to the Bible or what you want it to be that's not presented in the Bible. I'll never forget, I was presenting this presentation. I had a gentleman who had come, and the room was packed. We were in Louisiana, and this gentleman stands up right in the middle of my presentation. I mean, I was actually just a couple of minutes from ending my presentation, and it was just like this when I'd done the death topic first, and I was going to preach on hell right after that. Well, so there was a bunch of people there. We were going to take an intermission, and he didn't give me time. Before I could even pray, he stands up, and he marches up front with me. And he points his finger at me and says, "You don't know everything." It kind of caught me off guard, I must say, because I was standing there, I was like, oh man, you know, Lord, how do I respond? I was not expecting this. And he was angry. He was mad. "You don't know everything. You think you do, but you don't." And, you know, very kindly and compassionately, I responded. I said, "Sir, I certainly did not mean to hurt your feelings or to, you know, disrespect you or your beliefs, or certainly did not mean to offend you in any way. I'm just trying to preach what the Bible says." And this was his response. He says, "Well, my daughter died, and she went to heaven. And she saw her grandma, and she saw this, and boom, and she saw Jesus. And Jesus told her, 'My child, it's not your time. You need to go back and tell others to prepare, because I'm coming soon.' Are you calling my daughter a liar?" I said, "No, sir, I'm certainly not calling your daughter a liar. I don't know your daughter, and I certainly would not judge her in any way, but I'm just telling you, my brother, that's not what the Bible teaches." His response was, "I don't know what the Bible says, but I know what my daughter's experienced." So then I ask him, "Okay, brother, there's no doubt in my mind that what your daughter experienced seemed to be very real. But then I ask him this. Brother, are you telling me that even if what your daughter experienced and what she's telling people is completely not in harmony with the Bible message, you're telling me you're going to believe man's word over the divine word of God? And he said again to me, I don't know what the Bible says, but I know what my daughter experienced, and she would not lie. I had another lady, same situation. She calls me up. Boy, she gave me an earful. You don't know what you're talking about. I was in the hospital and I died and I saw a bright light. And Jesus was at the end of that light. And he told me that it wasn't my time. And she goes in, very similar story. And I've heard lots of stories like this. And there's no doubt in my mind that, you know, just as we have dreams and we have certain times, we might even have like certain little visions here and there. The truth of the matter is, my friends, these people are convinced that they really went to heaven and Jesus really told them, it's not your time to die. Go back and tell these people that I'm coming soon. Well, it's very interesting to me. It would be very, 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 very intriguing to know that someone came back and gave a message that wasn't already in the Bible. I don't need a dead person to come back alive to say, oh, there really is a heaven, and Jesus told me to tell you that he's coming soon. Guess what? That's what the Bible tells me. Praise the Lord that the Bible tells me that, and if I put my faith in the Word of God, then I will know that Jesus is returning soon and that I know that there really is a heaven and that heaven is for real. So, I'll get you at the end of this presentation, okay? We need to understand something very clearly. Does the Bible teach that we go somewhere when we die? I want you to notice something here. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Men and brethren. Now, by the way, this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. This is from Acts chapter 2. He's preaching to the people, and notice what he says. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that is King David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Now, if I did hold this belief, my friends, I used to. Many years ago, I believed that if I were to die and go to heaven, before this world ended, I believed that when I got to heaven, I would see King David and I would see, you know, all these great prophets, and that they were all, you know, it's very interesting to me. I believe that if that belief was true, that when you die, you immediately go somewhere to heaven or hell. If that belief is true, wouldn't we all agree that King David deserves to be in the kingdom of God? I mean, truthfully, you know, yes, he made his mistakes, but the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. I believe when I get to heaven, I'm going to see King David there. What about you? But I want you to notice, hundreds of years after King David had already died, notice what Peter the apostle says. He's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. And in verse 34, he tells the people, for David is not ascended into the heavens. Well, if the spirit is some type of consciously aware, ghostly apparition that goes into the presence of God immediately, well, then I would assume that David is in heaven. But Peter says he has not ascended into the heavens. Does Peter know something that perhaps many Christians don't? Do those who die continue to have conscious thoughts after death? And the reason why I ask this quick question the way I do is because, again, and I'm again not trying to be disrespectful here. I know this is this particular presentation is one of those that I have many people who disagree with. We have to preach the truth. Someone has to preach the truth. And again, I post a challenge. If I'm wrong, please prove me wrong. Now, there are some troubling texts in the Bible that I plan on addressing in this seminar. For instance, many people like to hang on to the scripture over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, which says, where they believe Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But if you go back and study that, Paul never says that when you die, you are absent from the body and present with the Lord. He never says that. He says we are willing, rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But Paul never believed nor taught that when you die, you immediately go to heaven. Paul actually teaches, and I'm going to show you in just a few moments, he confirms that we do not receive immortality, we are not changed, and we do not find ourselves in the presence of Jesus until the resurrection of Jesus, at the second coming of Jesus. So it's very interesting when you study the Bible. There's another troubling text. People say, well, what about the thief on the cross? Jesus told him this. He told him, "I say unto you today, you will be with me in paradise." In other words, "I will say unto you today, you will be with me in paradise." But if you really study that, did Jesus go to paradise that day? Jesus died on the cross that day. Did he go immediately in the presence of God? If you study the Bible, you'll find 3 days later when he was resurrected on Easter Sunday, Mary Magdalene comes to him to cling to him. And what did he say? "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." My friends, there's an inconsistency with some of the traditional teachings of Christianity. We need to study what the Bible says. In other words, most Christianity believes that, like for many years, I believe that when my grandma Day died, that I was told, even at her funeral, the pastor's up preaching. How many funerals have you been to about this? That's just like this. You go to the funeral. I remember, never forget my grandma's funeral. The pastor gets up and he, obviously the family's crying. We're very sad that Grandma Day has left us. And so, there's grieving going on, very serious time. And so most ministers' idea when they stand up to preach at a time such as that, the whole thing that's coming to their mind is to comfort the family that's grieving, which is understanding. But should you comfort someone with a lie? Or should you comfort them with the truth? Absolutely, you should comfort them with the truth. Now, what's interesting, he stands up and, Mr. and Mrs. Day, I know, was a good Christian lady. And, I know today's a hard day for all of the Day family. And I know that you're going to grieve, and it's good to grieve. We need to grieve this out. Jesus created this process for us to go through. But praise the Lord that Sister Day is in a better place. Hallelujah. And she's up in glory land, walking around on the streets of gold. And everybody out there, for many years I believed this. I believed it. I thought, well, Grandma Day's up in heaven looking down upon me. Well, that would communicate that Grandma Day knows she's up there, and that Grandma Day knows that we're still down here, which means Grandma Day still has her mind. Grandma Day still thinks thoughts. Grandma Day still loves, and Grandma Day still can have emotional feelings and connections with people who she's left behind. Because again, we have these thoughts. We are traditionally taught these things. But I want you to know, my friends, the Bible does not communicate this message. Notice Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5. It says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." They don't have any more memories. They have ceased to exist for the moment because Jesus has taken back the breath of life. Notice what it says. "Also their love." Grandma Day can't shine down upon me and look down upon me with love. "Her love and her hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever than anything that is done under the sun. For there is no work, nor device, nor," what's that word there? "Knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." I have an aunt who I love dearly, but she is very spiritualistic minded in the sense that she takes this whole thing to a whole nother mystic level. I can't count the times my aunt would come to our door. She would knock. "Hey, come on in." We thought she was coming to visit. Oh, she was coming to visit, all right. She would come in, and this is my father's sister, by the way. And she would say things like, "Randy," that's my dad's name, "Randy, you won't believe what happened to me last night." And so all of us in the living room, we're all attention. Like, what is she going to say this time? She says, and it's always interesting, they always begin this sentence with, "I was in my living room and, well, I had some gospel music playing and I was in the spirit." I was in the spirit. There's nothing wrong with being in the spirit. John said he was in the spirit when he wrote the book of Revelation. I hope every one of us are in the spirit, all right? But her in the spirit is a whole nother different in the spirit, okay? She said, "I was in the spirit." She says, "And as I'm dancing around in my living room and I'm singing praises to God, and we all came out of the Pentecostal background. And by the way, I'm going to be giving my entire my entire testimony of how God led me out of the Pentecostal movement, where, you know, in the Pentecostal movement, there's this this large, vast manifestation of speaking in tongues and all of that. And by the way, speaking in tongues is a real spiritual gift. And here, and at least in my church and of my belief, I believe in the real biblical gift of speaking in tongues according to the Bible. But there's also a very, very bad false manifestation of this speaking in tongues out there that is not of God, but of a different spirit. And she was talking about how I was in my living room dancing around and I was speaking in tongues and oh, the Holy Spirit was all over me. And then all of a sudden, she says, you're not going to believe what happened. She says, I smelt that old familiar smell. She said it was Daddy's cologne that he used to wear. And you're not going to believe this, but Daddy walked right through my front door. And me and him stayed up all night long talking and laughing. Now, my grandpa Day has been dead since 1979. And we both was just standing around the room speaking in tongues and having a good time in the Lord all night long. She said, and then come time for him to have to leave, I hugged him. And she said, I could really feel him. He was really there. And there's hundreds of thousands of people that have these experiences all over the world where they really see someone. They sound like Daddy. They look like Daddy. They smell like Daddy. I mean, they feel it's really Daddy. But it's very interesting to me that the Bible tells us that when a person goes down into the grave and they die, that they cannot come up anymore. But somehow all these people are having these manifestations of their dead loved ones coming back. Notice what the Bible says in Job chapter 7, verse 9. As the cloud is consumed and vanished away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him anymore. So again, I pose a question. Are we going to believe what the Bible says? Or what some other brother and sister says they really experienced? There's no doubt in my mind that these brothers and sisters are really experiencing something. You know, every time my aunt would tell a story like that, I asked myself the question, did she really see Grandpa? Was that really Grandpa in the room? How did Jesus describe death? Of all people in the Bible, whose example should we follow? Jesus' example. Now, did Jesus see death the way the modern church seems to understand it? Because I want you to notice something. Let's go back to the story of when Jesus resurrected the dead, Lazarus. He's on the road, and then notice what he says when he's with his disciples. These things he said, after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus, what? Sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. So his disciples respond, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. See, they thought, well, Jesus, you know, if Lazarus is home taking a nap, why in the world we got to walk all the way back there and wake him up? Just let him sleep away. But, of course, as it says here, Jesus spake of his death. And then Jesus says unto them plainly, notice verse 14, Lazarus is dead. I want you to notice how Jesus likens death unto sleep. Why do you think that is? Think about it for a second. When you are completely asleep and you're in that deep, deep, deep stage of sleep, how many of you, while you're sleeping, say to yourself, self, sure is some good sleep? I think while we're laying here asleep and resting, we might ought to just go ahead and plan our day for tomorrow.